Good morning. It is good to gather with you and worship with you this morning, and it's good now to open God's word together with you. Your pastor and his family are dear and beloved to me and to my family, and so we're glad to be here with you this morning. Let's begin by praying together. Let's pray. Father, you are worthy of all worship and praise. We pray now that you would help us to hear your word to us, and that we would follow after you as we hear you. And God, we know we need your help, we need your spirit to do this, because your word gives us that frightening warning that people heard the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, and turned away from him and did not trust him. So God, we need your help this morning to hear from you. So please give us eyes to see the beauty and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us ears to hear his words to us. Please give us faith now to follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a dark winter morning, and my dad and I were trekking through the woods behind our house. That's how most mornings during hunting season started during my teen years. And I was pretty familiar with those trails because most of the year, my dad and I would maintain those trails. We would cut back the weeds and the trees that would grow along the sides, and my sister and I would ride bikes or four-wheelers on those trails. But on dark winter mornings, before the sun came up, with snow, slush, and ice on the ground, things were a little more tricky. And so my dad would lead the way, and I walked directly behind him. And I watched carefully where he stepped, and I would put my feet in his tracks. We didn't chance speaking because we didn't want to scare the game away. So sometimes he would point to a slick spot, or he would point to a place on the ground where a root had poked up through the snow, so that I could walk around it. Sometimes Dad would turn on his flashlight to make sure that we didn't miss an important turn on the trail, or so that we didn't fall into an icy puddle. Now, the stakes in this kind of journey, they're not too high, right? But if I got careless or creative, I was either going to be cold, wet, and miserable for hours in the woods, or I was going to lose crucial time going back home to warm up and to change my clothes. The prospect of success or comfort on a morning like that depended very much on my ability to follow. In John 10, Jesus uses the image of following to describe the Christian life and to teach us more about who he is as the one whom we follow. So I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 10. The chapters leading up to John 10 are full of the mighty works and words of Jesus. Jesus makes the lame to walk in chapter 5. He makes the blind to see in chapter 9. He feeds thousands and walks on water in chapter 6. And while some believe, many debate and argue about Jesus' identity. And never more so than when Jesus opens his mouth to teach, because Jesus taught with authority. And not only that, but he makes claims about himself that are outrageous if they are not true. For instance, in John chapter 5 and 9, Jesus defends his work on the Sabbath by identifying himself with the Father who always works. And when people respond with shock, Jesus doubles down, and he even takes upon himself the divine name, I Am, or Yahweh, at the end of John chapter 8. And in John 10, Jesus continues with this kind of bold teaching about himself and about his work. So as I read John 10, listen for how Jesus describes himself and what that means for us as we respond to him. John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There is a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I am him." Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." And many believed on him there. The main idea of this sermon is that the goodness of the Good Shepherd compels us to follow him. The goodness of our shepherd compels us to follow him. This chapter falls into two main sections. First, we have the parables of the shepherd and the sheep in verses 1 through 21. And then we have further dispute over Jesus' identity and his titles there in the rest of the chapter, verses 22 through 42. And in both sections, we especially see Jesus' goodness. And I hope it encourages you to follow him. So let's look at each section in turn, and let's keep our eyes open to see the goodness of our shepherd. First, let's look at verses 1 through 21 and see the goodness of Jesus in a parable. It seems like this speech takes place on the heels of chapter 9. And so just to remind you, chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. And then there's dispute about how Jesus did it, that he did it on the Sabbath. And then Jesus comes to this man after he is cast out of the synagogue, and Jesus cares for him. The Jewish leaders have been harsh to this man who was born blind that Jesus healed, and Jesus had cared for him and been tender toward him. And it's likely that here in John 10, Jesus is engaging with that same audience, the Pharisees and the Jews, and perhaps even that man born blind who had been healed. And that could have some implications for how we read the parable, which we'll talk about in just a moment. The chapter opens with Jesus speaking a parable to them, specifically in verses 1 through 5. And then you see there in verse 6 that he is misunderstood. He is not understood. They don't get what Jesus is trying to tell them. And so then in verses 7 through 18, Jesus explains and unpacks that parable for them. And so let's look especially at verses 7 through 18 to see how Jesus explains the parable. In verses 7 through 10, Jesus explains that he is the door. There in verse 7, Jesus uses that "I am" construction that he uses so often in John's gospel. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." Here he says, "I am the door of the sheep." Now, doors do two things. They keep people out and they let people in. And as the door, the metaphor works both ways here in reference to Jesus. As the door, Jesus functions to keep the bad guys out. In the first verse there, we find out that there are some who are interested in the sheep for nefarious reasons. They are thieves and robbers, and they don't enter by the door. These people are illegitimate. They are not authorized to lead the sheep. They have bad intentions. They want to use the sheep for their own gain. They come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And chapter 9 provides an example of that kind of bad leadership. The Pharisees abuse this man who was born blind, and they cast him out of the assembly where God's people worshiped in the synagogue. As the door, Jesus calls out these bad shepherds, these wolves, these hirelings, and he blocks them out. I wonder if you can appreciate the goodness of a caring and loving shepherd who cares for your good. I probably don't need to remind you of the headlines that we have seen recently of those who are charged with authority to care for others and who have abused that authority. Even priests or pastors who have abused their people, or politicians who are appointed to be public servants who use their position for their own gain. We are all too familiar with the bad guys, with the hirelings, with the wolves. And so I would submit to you that it is very important for us as Christians, and it's important as a church, to appreciate in a pastor or in a leader those attributes of meekness and gentleness and humility. It's one of the things that I appreciate in my friendship with your pastor, with Jonathan Colby. He is a good listener. He is humble and gentle, and I expect that that has brought fruit in your congregation. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that a pastor should engage with his opponents with gentleness and kindness. A spiritual leader should not be combative or self-defensive. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 that a pastor should not do that work for selfish gain, but should be an example to the flock and should be kind. Do you aspire for a position of leadership in the church? Let me encourage you to pursue humility, to cultivate gentleness in your own heart, to not be self-defensive. Let me encourage each of us to not look at our relationships with others for what we can get out of it, not to look to another to see what we can gain from them. But like Christ, we should come to others in our relationships not to be served, but to serve and to give ourselves for others. This is the way that Jesus cares for us. Jesus protects us from those bad leaders, and he is an example to us of a kind of gentle leadership that we ought to pursue and reflect in our own lives and in the leadership of the church. So doors keep people out, but doors also let people in. And in verses 9 and 10, Jesus says that those who enter by him will find abundant life. Jesus doesn't selfishly guard his intimate relationship with the Father, but he invites his people into that relationship. He gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 tells us. Jesus opens the way to us for spiritual feasting and healing and resting and blessing. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. Jesus is the one who restores our soul. Look to Christ for spiritual refreshment and for spiritual life. There are two other dimensions of this parable. Jesus is the door, but next we find that he is also the shepherd in verses 11 through 15. Jesus says twice here in verse 11 and in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." Now, of course, using this language pulls in all of these Old Testament images and references to Yahweh as the shepherd of his people. And we've already read this morning Psalm 23, which is a great example of that. This is such a rich biblical image. But before David called God his shepherd, Jacob called God his shepherd. Jacob said at the end of his life, when he was blessing his sons, that God had been his shepherd all his life long. And we'll look at that, those words from Jacob and those verses from Genesis this evening. And then in Ezekiel chapter 34 and in other passages in the prophets, God especially expresses his anger against those bad shepherds, those who harmed God's people. And God says that one day he himself would be their shepherd. He would be the shepherd of the sheep. And so now, here is Jesus calling himself the good shepherd of the sheep. This is another way that Jesus identifies himself with the God of Israel. This is a bold claim. And the goodness of Jesus is on full display in this image. We see Jesus' goodness in his affection for the sheep. In contrast to that hireling in verse 13 who cares nothing for the sheep, Jesus loves his sheep. He calls them in verse 14 his own. And back in verse 3, we see that Jesus calls each of his sheep by name. Jesus knows your name. He knows each of his sheep personally. He knows your very name. He loves you, and he cares for you personally. We especially see Jesus' goodness in his willingness to lay down his life for his sheep. This is so important to what it means for Jesus to be the good shepherd that Jesus repeats it four times in verses 11 through 18. Jesus keeps talking about how he lays down his life for his sheep. And that self-sacrifice of the shepherd is where we most especially see his care and love for us. Friend, do you ever look at your circumstances and wonder if Jesus cares about you? Do you experience difficulty and confusion, stress and suffering, and wonder how a good God could bring those things into your life? Let me encourage each of us to look for God's goodness, not primarily in your circumstances, but instead to look especially for God's love and care for you at the cross. We see God's goodness most especially in the death of Christ, in the place of sinners like you and like me. On the cross, Jesus cared for his sheep most supremely, because it was there that he took the full punishment for the sins that we have committed. Our greatest problem and need is not relief from our circumstances. Our greatest problem is that the wrath of God abides on us because of our sin. And that if we don't repent and turn from our sins, apart from Christ, there is no hope that we escape from that judgment. We would face an eternity apart from God's good grace in heaven, and we would face an eternity of his judgment in hell because of our sins. That is our greatest problem and our greatest need. And friend, Jesus has taken care of that problem by going to the cross. Isaiah 53 uses this same imagery of sheep and shepherd to explain this sacrifice when he says in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Our straying is rebellion against our Maker. And yet Christ became that sacrificial lamb to bear the punishment for our sins on the cross. And he did it willingly. Look at verse 18. Jesus is not the victim. No one takes his life from him. He gave it up willingly. That was his choice. And notice the willingness of the Father. The Father, when humanity fell into sin, it wasn't as if that ruined all of God's plans. We didn't paint God into a corner so that he had no choice but to send his Son. No, the Father willingly gave his Son for us. John 3:16 says that the Father gave his Son because of his love for us. And in verse 18, Jesus says that it was the Father's command that he would give the Son. Oh, do you see God's goodness to you in all of this? The cross is where God shows us his goodness. Look to the cross to see the goodness of the Good Shepherd. Even when you can't put the pieces together of the circumstances of your life, the cross is the sure way that you know God's great care and love for you. The cross is where we have seen God's love for us to the utmost, and it's why we can trust him no matter what happens. The final dimension of this parable is the role of the sheep. So we've talked about how Jesus is the door and Jesus is the shepherd. And finally, is our role as the sheep. Now, throughout this parable, the sheep are described as those who listen and those who follow. The first five verses really press this part of the metaphor, and we find out that hearing is really the key to being able to follow. In verse 3, the shepherd leads the sheep because they hear his voice. And in verse 4, he says it again. And verse 5 shows that the sheep are careful in their listening. They don't listen to the voice of strangers, but of their own good shepherd. This kind of familiarity between the sheep and the shepherd is repeated by Jesus when he explains the parable. And here we find out that the capacity and willingness to listen is really how we know if we're God's sheep at all. If you want to know if you're a Christian, ask yourself, do I hear Jesus' voice? Do I listen to his words and follow after him? Do I believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life? And does that belief show itself in a changed way of living? This is how we know who true Christians really are. They hear his voice and follow after him. Verse 16, Jesus reveals that he has sheep who are not of this fold. That is, Jesus has people that are not Jewish. Jesus is making followers from all nations, Jews and Gentiles alike, and making one shepherd that has, or one flock that has one shepherd. And we know these non-Jewish sheep are in fact Jesus' sheep because they listen to his voice, verse 16 says. Indeed, the very argument that the Jews have later in verses 19 through 21 is whether or not they should listen to him. Should they follow after him? Are his words demonic and dangerous? Or are his words the words that are worthy of their trust? And if you steal a glance down there at verses 26 and 27, Jesus explains that the reason his Jewish opponents don't trust him is because they aren't his sheep. And they don't recognize his voice and follow him. So this is our call to respond. This is our role in the parable. We are called to follow by listening. And where is it that we hear Jesus' voice? Does Jesus speak to us audibly? Does he speak to us by our intuition? Does he speak to us in visions or dreams? With a clear and authoritative way that Jesus speaks is through his word. It's through this book. The Bible is Jesus' voice to us. Jesus said just a few chapters later in John 14 that the Holy Spirit would bring to mind Jesus' words to his disciples and guide them into truth. And Peter would affirm in 2 Peter 1:21 that the Bible was produced by men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that the Scripture is God-breathed. The Scripture is where we hear God speaking to us. So listen to Jesus' voice through Scripture. And compare any other voice to Scripture. If you have a sense, or a feeling, or a whisper, or a dream, hold it up against the clear mirror of God's Word and see if it resonates with the Scripture. Our impressions, my impressions, can be wrong, but God's Word cannot be wrong. So compare the voice of any preacher or teacher or counselor that you have, including my own this morning, to Scripture. Preachers and teachers can be wrong, and too many preachers are wolves in sheep's clothing. But don't just compare those voices to your own standards and sensibilities. Compare what is spoken by men, whether they're on the radio or on the television or on the internet. Compare those words to what is spoken by God in His Word. And then, when you hear God's voice, follow it. Heed those words. Because we haven't truly or biblically listened if we don't obey, right? Parents know this, right? If you tell your child something and they say that they hear you, well, they haven't really heard you until they obey you, until they follow you. Notice again in these verses the close connection between the hearing and the following. The sheep hear and they follow. Augustine, a pastor from the early church, said, "Whoever thinks he understands the Scripture but does not love God and neighbor does not yet understand them as he ought." You do not fully or truly hear God's voice unless you heed God's voice. So I encourage you to consider carefully if there is some part of God's word that you are refusing to follow. Turn and listen to the voice of Jesus and follow him wherever he leads, no matter how uncomfortable it may be. Wherever he leads is good. And you will find spiritual life wherever he takes you. I hope you can see from what we've looked at so far that following Jesus' word is about obeying Scripture. And I want to point this out for just another second longer, because sometimes we think that following Jesus has more to do with what kind of job we choose, or what school we go to, or what kind of car we buy, or what kind of diet we pursue. And sometimes we can talk about these kind of choices in terms of being in or out of God's will. But we see here from John 10 that following Jesus means obeying his clearly revealed words. So there is a sense in which we don't need to put too much pressure on ourselves about whether or not we're following God by taking a certain job or attending a certain school, because God, in his word, has not told us which job to take. Whether we should be a machinist or a teacher, or whether you should start your own business. So to clarify even further, you could be in or out of God's will in any of those things, or any of those kinds of jobs. Because following Jesus' voice is about believing in him and obeying his words to you. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that God's will for your life is your sanctification. God's will for you is that you would be holy and that you would be sanctified. And Jesus prays in John 17 that we would be sanctified by the truth. And his word is truth. That is God's will for your life. That is how we follow after him, by hearing and heeding his words. So this parable shows us the goodness of the good shepherd, and we also see his goodness in his titles. In the second half of the chapter, verses 22 through 42, we see Jesus' goodness in his titles. Now, it's not clear whether this part of the conversation takes place at the same time as the first half of the chapter. Verse 22 tells us that we're now at the Feast of Dedication, we're at the temple, and it's winter. And two disputes arise about Jesus' identity, especially around the titles that he takes for himself. First, in verse 24, people ask if he is the Christ, if he is the Messiah. And Jesus replies in verse 25 that he's already told them, and his works have already shown them. Specifically, he argues here that his ability to give life and to preserve his people reveal that he is the Messiah. In verse 28, Jesus claims to be the one who gives spiritual life. That is something only God can do. And then in verses 28 and 29, he claims to be doing the same work as his Father. He says in verse 28 that no one is able to snatch his sheep from his hand. And then in verse 29, he says no one is able to snatch his sheep from his Father's hand. The Father and the Son give life. The Father and the Son preserve the life of the sheep. Christian, what greater comfort is there than this? You are held in God's hand. The Son, who has given you life and who has indestructible life in himself, has his hands on you. No one can take you from him. Nothing and no one can separate you from his love. And the Father, who is greater than all, also has you in his hands. No matter what happens to you, they will not let you go. He will hold you fast. But rather than rest in this good news that Jesus is the Messiah and that we are secure in him, the Jews respond in anger. You see there in verse 31, they pick up stones to kill him. And John tells us they're doing this again because they've tried to kill Jesus at least twice by now in John's gospel. And the reason is the same, because they perceive Jesus is speaking blasphemy. In verse 33, they say that he, being a man, makes himself out to be God. Well, this then leads us to the second title that Jesus takes for himself. Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God. We see that especially in verse 36. Jesus' response to them comes off a bit cryptic in verse 35 when he quotes Psalm 82, but he is simply trying to disarm them and get them to reconsider his claims about himself. So there in verse 35, he quotes Psalm 82, verse 6, which says, "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." So in the context there in Psalm 82, God is rebuking unjust judges. And God, big G, calls them gods, little g, because of their judicial role as those to whom authority has been delegated to rule in Israel. And Jesus here, again, he's using a rhetorical argument to use God's unbreakable word, which they should all agree on, to disarm them and get them to reconsider what he's saying. Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. So one commentator explains Jesus' point is that if Israel can in some sense be called God, little g, in the scriptures, how much more appropriate this designation is for him, whom the Father consecrated and sent into this world, verse 36 of John 10, and who truly is the Son of God. And yet, this appeal to God's word, which cannot be broken, doesn't even slow down his opponents. We see in verse 39 that they again seek to arrest him. I wonder what would make you slow down and reconsider Jesus' claims. Some people have already made up their mind, and it doesn't seem to matter what was said or what they saw. They would reject Jesus. If that has been you, you have an opportunity right now this morning to reconsider Jesus. Will you slow down and look at him again this morning? Consider his words and claims to be the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, to be the unique Son of God, himself divine. And if you don't believe that, he invites you here to consider what he has done, to consider his works. Who ever opened the eyes of the blind? Who ever made the lame to walk? Who ever raised the dead? Who ever claimed union with God the Father and then demonstrated it by willingly laying down his life in death and then raising it up again to newness of life? And all of that for the good of his followers. Who ever did those things? Jesus did all of that. Reconsider him this morning. You see here at the conclusion of this chapter in verses 40 through 42 that Jesus withdraws across the Jordan where his ministry began. Many come to him there and they reconsider him. They acknowledge what John prophesied about him was true. And many believed. Consider him and consider his goodness and believe in him. John says in John chapter 20, verse 31, that he wrote these things so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you would believe in him, and by believing, you would have life in his name. That could be you this morning. On those cold winter mornings, before I even got up, someone else was hard at work. My mom. By the time I stumbled out of bed, and before I could even see straight, she had a warm breakfast of eggs and bacon and toast on the table for me. And she would thoughtfully pack drinks and snacks for me, for the day. And at the end of the day, when I got home, she would have a warm fire going with hot chocolate and dinner. She knew what I would need, and she knew what would bless me. A friend, Jesus is the door for you to go in and out and find green pastures. Jesus is the good shepherd who prepares a table for you. Yes, even in the presence of your enemies. Do you know his goodness to you? He has laid down his life so that you could find abundant spiritual life in him. Trust him. Believe in him. Follow him. And experience his goodness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would keep this image of Jesus before us as we go.